Jeremiah, one of the preacher people who are around here sometimes. This week, we're starting a brand new series in conjunction with Alpha, which Pastor Une presented, which was a video on the screen. And the name of the series is My Greatest Adventure. And the reason it's called that is because in order for the new Alpha series to be promoted, they had a guy named Bear Grylls. What a name. Oh my goodness. Yeah, that's his name. That's Bear Grylls. What a bear. Wow, he's a tough guy. He goes on very many adventures himself. He's actually climbed Mount Everest. And even though he's been on so many crazy adventures, he said his greatest adventure is actually his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to talk about who is Jesus. Next week, Pastor Victor is going to talk about, answer the question, is there more to life than this? And he's doing that at East right now. And before I get started, I'll ask my good friend Ben to come and bring us the scripture reading for today.
Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." The word of the Lord.
Jesus was kicked out of home so that we can go home. Now, Jesus is likely the most famous person that ever lived. Have you guys ever met a celebrity in your talks today? One time, I was in the Hong Kong airport. I was 5 years old, and I was the first time going to Hong Kong, going to the Philippines, and I saw in the corner of my eye one of my favorite actors. Well, one of my favorite movies at the time was Karate Kid. Are you guys familiar with Karate Kid? Yeah, okay. And Mr. Miyagi, Paul Mortilla, was there, standing in line in the airport. And I was so excited that I started crying. I was just bawling. And I ran to my mom, and I didn't even go see him. I was just holding my mom the whole time. I couldn't even look at him. But it was awesome. I got to see him. Now, Jesus, a question today we're asking is, who is Jesus? And Jesus is a famous person. Time magazine calls him the most influential person who ever lived. He is so famous that cultures have taken it upon themselves to make their own versions of Jesus. We have the African Jesus, the Asian Jesus, the First Nations Jesus. We even have a Schwarzenegger Jesus. Wow. Jesus is really famous, but who is he really? Today we're going to try to answer this question through a historical adventure back to ancient Jerusalem, to Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. And here's what I want you guys to know today. If we don't know the real Jesus, we will do away with him. We will either reject him or use his image or our own version of Jesus to justify our own ideas or conceptions about God and life. The good news is this. Jesus was kicked out of home so that we can go home. He came and showed himself to us. Before we get to that, let me lay down a few quick things. One, Jesus existed. He was a real person. Not too many scholars, very smart people who devote themselves to these type of mysteries, believe that he wasn't real. So, Jesus was real. And two, the best source for Jesus' identity is in the Gospels, the four books in the Bible about Jesus. Now, there are other Gospels out there about him, but it was evident in the early church which ones were the most accurate and reliable. And after using these four Gospels for years and years, the church finally decided and came together and said, these four are true portraits of the real Jesus. God himself had breathed into these words and inspired the writers. However, if you look at the four Gospels, you soon see that they are very different. They all give different kinds of Jesus, different pictures of Jesus's. Personally, that's not really a big deal to me. If I'm describing someone to you, I will emphasize certain things in order to get a point across, depending on who is listening. Let's give you an example. The version of you on Facebook is very different than the version of you on LinkedIn. Now here's my good friend Dan Boy. He used to be an elder at the church. On your far left is Dan on LinkedIn. If you guys know, LinkedIn is social media that is specifically for professionals. His hair is perfect. The lighting just gets it perfect. His smile is gentle but proud. He is a professional man. Now, if you look on this side, this is Dan's Facebook profile picture. As you can see, it's a little different picture of Dan. He is getting attacked by a dinosaur. He's very scared. And he's fun. He's, oh, what's going to happen? It's a very different picture of Jesus. Or Dan, sorry, not Jesus. I'm sorry. Of Dan. Jesus was not a white man, by the way. He was Jewish. Anyway, okay, so in LinkedIn, this is something it has on LinkedIn, Dan's profile on LinkedIn. Dan Boy, project manager and test engineer for a variety of oil and gas projects ranging from SAGD production to shallow gas and well dewatering, as well as health and safety environment manager. That's his LinkedIn post. Facebook, Dan Boy shares Alberta Proud's post. Alberta tough, fist pump emoji. Alberta man punches cougar in the head to save a dog. Two very different versions of Dan Boy. Now, is Dan being dishonest here? No. He's just changing the way he presents himself based on the purpose and the audience. The first one on the left is for professionals and to connect to people professionally. And the other, Facebook, is for close family and friends and just to have fun. Does that make sense? Okay. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, then gives a very specific picture of Jesus based on the purpose of his gospel and his audience. Luke was actually a physician, and he regularly helped people who were sick and needy. He was like an ancient social worker. He was also a Gentile who could not fully be accepted into the Jewish religion because of his race. For him, he knew Jesus as a prophet who came for the sick and needy, the widows, the lepers, the outcast. And Jesus was a servant of God who became light to the Gentiles. He was sent to bridge the gap and break down the walls between the rich and the poor and the Jew and the Gentile. And he wrote specifically to these outcasts, to these excluded. This is Luke's purpose, and so he creates a different picture of Jesus based on it compared to the other Gospels. Now, with these things in mind, let's go to the text in Luke today. In Luke, we see and meet Jesus in his hometown. You really get to know somebody if you visit their hometown. Anybody experienced that before? My wife really got to know me when we went to my hometown. There was a lot of aha moments, like, oh, that's why you do that. Oh. Now, for some reason, when I'm walking down the street, I always wave to people. Strangers, sometimes dogs, babies, I'm like always waving. And that's because I grew up in a town with 30 people. You know everybody. So if you see somebody in the street, you wave to them because you know them. And if you don't wave, it's like, why are you being a jerk, Jeremiah? Come on, wave to me. I'm like, okay. And you can like see each other, like everybody's house from where your house is. So that's why I did that. Also, Sarah was wondering why I ate so much. And then she went to a Filipino party. And the light went on. Everybody eats that much. It's just, when you go to your hometown, you get to know them. And here, with Jesus, we'll get to know him as well in his hometown. This is where Jesus grew up, where he took his first steps, where he said his first words, where he learned his trade, an artisan or a carpenter or a laborer from his father Joseph. Now, to be a carpenter in those days was a very low-paying job, especially in Nazareth. Nazareth was also a very small town of about 100 families, most of whom were farmers. And because of that, everybody was poor. During that time, Israel was under the occupation of the huge Roman Empire. And Rome demanded tributes or taxes up to 50% of your income. As well, you also had to pay the temple tax. And unfortunately, in those days, the temple, for those leading aristocrats, was a puppet or a servant to Rome, and they demanded another 10% of your produce and earnings before tax. Throw in a few years of famine and economic downturn, and you have one sad, miserable little town. Nazareth was known as a rough place. As one of Jesus' disciples snarked before meeting him, there was a common proverb which said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" Jesus somehow managed to leave the life of a peasant and become a rabbi, a teacher of the law, and a traveling preacher. And interestingly, during that time, that occupation was not uncommon. There were many of these larger-than-life prophets who traveled the countryside, calling people to repent, doing fantastic miracles and signs, and even proclaim that they were sent by God to bring about salvation. These were very interesting times in Israel. There was an electric charge in the air. People were so fed up with the tyranny of Rome, they felt and had this intuition that God was doing something, that God was going to save them from oppression and to set them free. They can feel this tension in the air, and they were anticipating a savior or a messiah, a deliverer of Israel, to be two things. One was a king, and two was a priest. As king or lord, the Messiah would defeat their Roman enemies and bring Israel back to greatness. Caesar of Rome would not be lord. God would be through his messianic king. And secondly, as priest, the Messiah would rid the temple of Roman contamination and so bring people back into a right relationship with the one true God. And many people then stepped up to the task of Messiah. These men came and claimed they were sent by God to set his people free, like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had done many times before, like in the days of Egypt. And these men gathered peasant armies to take down the Romans in various cities. The more these rebel messiahs sprang up, the more furious Rome began, and they deployed murderous campaigns to destroy these dissenters. Every time a messiah popped up, Rome either beheaded them or crucified them. Even using the word messiah to refer to anybody but Caesar of Rome could get you killed. And Jesus entered into this dangerous environment also claiming to be sent by God. But there was something different about Jesus. Jesus was kicked out of home so that we can go home. When he was about 30 years old, Jesus started his ministry, and he was different, but all the different signs and wonders guys charged money. Oh yeah, I'll make a little water into wine, $10. Oh yeah. Jesus was like, no, I'm just going to do it. And after about a year of traveling and doing amazing things such as miracles and healings, he came back to visit his hometown, good old Nazareth. Jesus came to his local synagogue, the one he grew up in, as guest preacher of the week. And people were excited. The place was packed out. They had heard all the stories of Jesus and what he was doing, and they couldn't believe it. I mean, Jesus, the guy who lived next to me, the guy I bullied in school, he is healing people? No way. And they were full of anticipation to see if the stories about Jesus were real, if he was the Messiah. And Jesus comes on the synagogue day, steps up to the pulpit, complete silence. Everyone's on their seat. What's going to happen? Everyone's eyes is on him as he picks up the scriptures and finds where he wants to read from. This excitement in their mind mixed in with the anticipation for the Messiah, and they could barely contain themselves. And Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." The crowd would have been buzzing when they heard that. Messiah literally means anointed one. And they were thinking, maybe Jesus, is he claiming to be the Messiah? In the Old Testament, kings and God would anoint prophets and kings with oil to send them out for a specific task. And the crowd is wondering, is Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one? Jesus goes on to proclaim good news to the poor. The crowd was thinking, yes, we are the poor. We are the poor in Rome. Jesus says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. The crowd's thinking, yes, we are captives. Many of our friends and family have been taken prisoner by Rome, and we are up to our ears in debt. Jesus says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Yes, we are the oppressed in pagan Rome. Yes. And finally, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh! When the crowd heard that, they were freaking out. They would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was bringing up pictures of what's called the year of Jubilee, a time of justice and prosperity for all. It was kind of this reset button, what happens every 50 years. Let's pretend that everyone here got the same amount of money, the same house, the same land, and the same social status so that everybody was equal. Everybody started at the same place. 50 years happens. What happens? Some of us are going to do really well. They're going to reach the skies and be prosperous. Some of us are going to do okay, not as good as some people, but doing okay. Some people are going to have tragedy happen to them, and they're going to end up in poverty. And Leviticus says in 25, and God's plan was when that happens, after 50 years, you press a big reset button where all the wealthy people give their money back, and all the middle class people just spread it out, and all the poor get money back so that after 50 years, it's as if nothing happened. Everybody had the same thing over again, every 50 years. And it was God's way of ensuring there was justice and equality in the land, that there was no poor, no one cared for. And for the Jews, Jubilee, that image of equality became the quintessential image, the greatest symbol of God's deliverance and salvation, a vision of how Israel should be, and the people were excited. Jesus gives back the scroll, sits down, everyone's still waiting. Oh, what's he going to say? And he starts his sermon with these words. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh! everyone is crazy. What? You know, Jesus is very unique. Prophets always say, oh, one day God is coming. Oh, one day Jubilee is coming. Oh, one day God will come and save us from Rome. And Jesus said, no, today is the day. And everybody was crazy. Jesus is very unique. If I ever started a sermon like that about myself saying, today is the day of salvation, you better start booing and throwing tomatoes at me. I'm just a man. Jesus, on the other hand, the crowd started to think that maybe he is more than just a man. Maybe he is more than we had expected. But of course, there were doubters. Someone asked, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, a question like that is not like Dutch bingo. You guys know what Dutch bingo is? It's basically, oh, isn't that, you meet another Dutch person usually, oh, who are you related to? Aren't you the son? Oh, you're son of that? Okay. It's just to make, it's a fun way to get to know each other and make sure you don't marry your cousin or something like that. This was not Dutch bingo. This was a shot in the side. Cruel gossip. In a small town, of course everybody knew this was Joseph's son. That question was an attempt to discredit Jesus' authority. As you might remember from Christmas, Christians attest that Jesus was born of a virgin mother and not through an earthly father, but by the Holy Spirit. The townspeople, of course, could not believe that, so instead they believed that Joseph and Mary had broken the law and had intercourse before they were legally married. And that was a big no-no in that society. What that person was saying when he says, isn't that Joseph's son, was actually, isn't this the boy of that disobedient, dishonorable, and sexually immoral family? Isn't that him? They thought they knew Jesus. And this man could not be the Messiah. Let's pause for a second, and let me ask us all a question. Do you think you know Jesus? Do you know who he is, really? The townspeople, they thought they knew him. After all, they had grown up with him. But now he's doing great things. But he's Joseph's son. Ooh. And Jesus picks up on that doubt of the townspeople, maybe of us too. And he does something totally unexpected. Instead of trying to convince the townspeople of who he was, he actually calls them out on it and says, you know, man, it's hard to be a prophet in your hometown because they think that they already know me. Sometimes it's hard for people who have grown up in the church, or especially who have been hurt by the church, to accept Jesus because they think they already know him. Did you grow up in a church? Or did you hear the sermons of your pastor and maybe your family and you think, oh yeah, I know Jesus. He's that guy who did that thing on that wooden thing and a long time ago, right? Or were you hurt by somebody in the church, someone who's supposed to know Jesus? And you were like, yeah, I know Jesus. He's not a really cool guy. Well, let me encourage all of us to entertain the thought that perhaps we don't know Jesus as well as we think we do. Now, I grew up in a church. I thought I knew Jesus, but I really didn't. Sure, I knew about him. I knew what he did. Maybe he was God's son. I personally really liked the idea of God as a father. Because of my unstable home situation, I could connect to that. And God was more like an imaginary friend that I talked to about my problems and about life. But I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know how he fit into God. So I kind of ignored him. Jesus was God's son, sure. I thought, yeah, that doesn't make sense. But oh, sure, well, whatever they say. I thought I knew him, but I was wrong. And he shook my world one day when he actually showed up. Jesus was kicked out of home so that we can come home. I'll talk about this a little bit more, but Jesus shook my world just like he shook the world of his hometown fans back in Nazareth. And let's go back to the story. Jesus tells two stories which shake the foundation of the town. Remember, the Jews are very nationalistic. They wanted the Messiah to be the king of Israel and free them from Roman rule and a priest to bring back Israel to the true God. They believed that they were God's chosen people, and they were, that they possessed the riches, the spiritual riches and true clarity of how God should be worshipped. And they were certain that God would send somebody to bring them back to greatness so they could be a light to the Gentiles. And Jesus shakes these core assumptions. In the first story, Jesus talks about a prophet Elijah during a great famine. During a great time of distress in the land of Israel, like Nazareth was experiencing, maybe like now today, God did not come to the poor widow in Israel, but sent a prophet to a Gentile widow, someone not part of God's people. Jesus is saying, God cares for the peoples in times of distress. Liberty, freedom, and salvation, the Messiah is coming for more than just Israel. And the townspeople gasp, what? What is he saying? The second story is more dramatic. Nahum is a commander for an evil empire, much like Pontius Pilate, the governor who sentenced Jesus to death, was for a general for Rome. Jesus is saying, God's favor and healing power is also for empires and enemies like Rome. This is made even more clear in the way Jesus quotes Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah 61, 1 to 1 and a half. That is, he stopped in the middle of verse 2, and he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, stop. What he didn't say, what he left out was, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus is saying, a time for vengeance against Rome is not here, but a time of favor for all peoples is. And the townspeople start picking up their pitchforks and torches at the sound of that. Jesus says, you think you know me? You think you know the Messiah? Well, you don't know me. Jesus, if you did know me, you would understand what I am saying. You are not the spiritually rich. You are the spiritually poor, in the words of Isaiah. You are captive and oppressed. You are blind, for you are slaves to sin. You can't even keep a simple command to love your neighbor, and you never once celebrated the year of Jubilee, did you? And yet, I, the Messiah, have come for you too. Jesus does proclaim a kingdom where material poverty, oppression, and real captivity is overcome and restored, but Jesus also came to destroy a deeper, fundamental spiritual poverty. In all of history, Israel is never once recorded in practicing the year of Jubilee. After 50 years, the rich who got rich said, oh, it's Jubilee year, right? Oh, yeah, aren't we supposed to give everything back? And we're like, oh, how will we do next year? Yeah, next year. Yeah, let's do that. And they never once practice it. They failed to show, to follow the law, because the problem wasn't the system, but the problem was something in their hearts. From the time where God commanded to the time of Jesus, they were supposed to do it 14 times. They never did it once. They failed to follow the law because their hearts had given into something the Bible calls sin. Sin is breaking the law, God's law, but it's also the spiritual power inside of us prevented Israel and prevents all of us from loving God and our neighbor. It causes us to be obsessed with our own interests and desires first. Through sin, Israel had become blind and poor, oppressed. And this caused them to hurt their brothers and sisters and so further marginalize the orphan, the widow, and the sick. Even in the temple where God's supposed to be, the place where you can meet him, they didn't allow these type of people to enter. They considered the sick cursed by God. But Jesus came to bring good news, the outcast and God's favor, and to proclaim a new radical freedom from sin. He would be the Lord who ruled the hearts of men and women and who defeated the kingdom of sin inside of us, and the priest who would bring us back to God, our loving Creator. Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord, the priest. And if this is true, he must have been more than just a man. He would have to be of God himself, because only God has the power to forgive and to defeat sin. His home would have not only been Nazareth, but heaven too. Jesus was kicked out of home so that we can come home. But the townspeople thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew God and who he was. God would not favor a Gentile over a Jew. God would not show mercy to an empire. And the townspeople become crazy with rage, and they push Jesus out of the synagogue and try to throw him off a cliff. And Jesus proves his otherworldly power by walking calmly past this psychotic mob. Can you imagine that? It would have been like the 2011 riots in Vancouver. You guys remember that? When the Vancouver Canucks lost the Stanley Cup to the Boston Bruins? It was a crazy riot. These guys would have, the townspeople would just have been just as mad. In this riot, 140 people were injured, one critically. 4 people were stabbed. 9 officers were injured. 101 people were put in jail. And the townspeople were just as mad as these guys. Can you imagine in downtown Vancouver this time, a guy walking calmly through downtown with a Boston Bruins jersey on? He would not make it 5 steps. Jesus, though, walks calmly through the crowd because his time has not yet come. God's plan is not yet fulfilled. Jesus was kicked out of his home. This scene does foreshadow God's ultimate plan. Jesus was kicked out of home so that we can go home. We will talk about this later, the Sunday after the next, when we answer the question, why did Jesus die? But just like Jesus was kicked out of his hometown, Jesus was kicked out of this world. The Jews, with the Romans, killed Jesus. They were convinced they knew God. They knew God's plan for Israel, and they thought they knew Jesus too. He was just another crazy Messiah preacher who would die like the rest of them. But they were wrong. Unlike all the other Messiah wannabes, Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. And just like in the riotous mob, Jesus walks calmly through the gates of hell, shuts the door behind him, and walks back into life, and rose from the dead. He is the Messiah, the Lord who came to defeat sin, for he defeated even death himself. Instead of sacrificing animals in the Jewish temple to manage sin, Jesus sacrificed himself as the high priest to pay for the sins of the world. He is Lord, he is priest, he is the Messiah. Israel failed to realize that knowing Jesus means knowing God himself. Israel wanted Jesus to be Lord of Israel. Jesus is Lord of the entire universe. They wanted him to be high priest of the temple. Jesus is the only mediator between God and us, and whole creation is his temple. Through Jesus, we have access to God because he is one with God. He is God. Jesus left his home in heaven because he saw the great burden sin was putting on us. Jesus left home so that we could come home. He paid the price of our sin, and he has set us free from sin so we can come home to an eternal dwelling in union with God. He did this because God loves us. One of my favorite verses comes from John 14:1-5, and Jesus is saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, no, I wouldn't have told you. I'm going back to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am. And the disciple says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I thought your home was Nazareth. And Jesus says, you know the place where I'm going. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the Messiah. He went home to be with his Father, and he calls us home now. We need only to trust in who he is. Jesus is Lord. Like Israel, I thought I knew who Jesus was. I thought I knew God, but I didn't. God for me was an imaginary friend to keep me company. Because I did not know the real Jesus, I doubted if God loved me. How do I know if God actually loves me? And in my time of struggle, I came upon this story, which I want to share with you guys. It's kind of a funny story. Oh, no, it's not a funny story. It's a serious story. Setting the mood now. Okay. For me, when I heard this story, it made me realize who Jesus was and why Jesus had to come. It's about a man. He was agnostic, which means he didn't really know about God. And Jesus, he had no idea what to think of him. And he lived on a farm, and one day there was a huge blizzard. Snow was blowing, it was whistling, it was cold, he couldn't do any work, so he stayed inside by the warmer fire. And as he was watching the snow dance across the sky, he saw a little sparrow up in a tree, frantically moving back and forth, trying to get away from the cold, but not able to find any safe haven. So this man, he wanted to help the sparrow. He put on his clothes, the warm clothes, trekked out into the snow, and tried his best to get the bird into the safety of the barn, a warm home for the night. He had food, he had nets, he tried Googling bird calls. Nothing worked. And as he was helpless, a silly thought went to his head. You know, I wish I could become a bird so I could tell this sparrow where to go home, where to find safety and rest. And that thought shook his world. And he said, wait a minute. Is that what God did for me? And that moment on, he became a follower of Jesus. And when I read that story, I too, wow, maybe that's what God did for me. That's, God is not just an imaginary friend I can lean on, but he is love. He came down to become like me so he can show me home. And one of the verses that I always hold on to is Romans 5:8, which says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, while we're still poor and oppressed, Christ died for us, set us free. Do you know Jesus? I mean, do you know him personally? Do you really know him? He loves you. Now, honestly, I'll be honest with yourself. If we don't know the real Jesus, we will do away with him. We'll either reject him or make our own version of Jesus to fit our own idea of God. If you have rejected Jesus, make sure you know who you were rejecting. Sometimes I think I know Jesus, but really I'm making him fit into my own idea of God. Sometimes when I pray, I think of God and Jesus more like a vending machine. If I put enough prayers in there, put the right buttons, God will give me what I want. That's not God. That's not Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is to be revered and respected. He rose from the dead for heaven's sake. This means that he is the ruler of my heart, and it's his way, not my way. At the same time, he knows what's best for us. He loves us. And he wants us to know him. Let me end with just two applications. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Do the math, it does not work out. He is a mystery. His home is in Nazareth, but also in heaven. And we won't fully know Jesus until we see him and meet him in our heavenly home. But one thing we must make sure we do is to keep the tension of his identity. We can't see him as too much human, and we can't see him as too much God. For those who find it hard to believe that Jesus is God, we have three options. And C.S. Lewis says, you can either see God as a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. The Gospels give you no other option. You can't choose that he was a great man or moral teacher because his sayings and actions prove otherwise. His home is from another world. He's either lying about who he was, or he was a lunatic who actually believed he was who he said he was, or he is Lord. He is who he said he was. Choose wisely. And before you choose, make sure you know the real Jesus. Really know him. I will encourage you to attend an Alpha at a house church. Read the stories for yourself and ask him to reveal himself to you. Now, the second part of that is we can't emphasize Jesus' divinity too much. There has been a trend in Christianity to see Jesus' message and to him as all spiritual. He only cares about spiritual stuff. We should not work for material physical needs or physical oppression and captivity because Jesus is all about the spiritual. But that is not the Jesus we meet in Luke. Jesus is concerned with both the physical and the spiritual. Jesus had a physical body, has a physical body. He knows human life, our pain, our struggles, our temptation, our poverty. But he is no longer in the tomb. He is alive and he is still here working today. He has sent his spirit to empower the church to continually defeat sin. And scriptures now say that we, the church, are Christ's body. We are the material, fleshy body and the hands and feet of Jesus, anointed and sent out to proclaim good news to the poor, the physically poor and the spiritually poor, because that is what Jesus did. Jesus is fully God and fully human. We must keep both stitched together to know Jesus. Now, we are doing this Alpha series, and we're very excited about it to answer and look at these questions more in depth. First, I want to invite you to Alpha if you are not part of an Alpha yet. And second, I want you to know that if you do go, it just won't be a whole bunch of followers of Jesus telling you what they think who Jesus was and you better believe it or else. No. We want to make it a place where we can be honest about who Jesus is. I hope we can all feel comfortable sharing our questions and our doubts about who Jesus is. Because like I said earlier, if we don't know the real Jesus, we will do away with him. We will either reject him or make Jesus fit our own conceptions about God and life. Only in honest humility can we get somewhere. And in that humility, we believe Jesus, the Messiah, will come. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you that you are Lord. You are the King of Kings. You are high above all things. Thank you in your great majesty and great love. You came to us. You came to become one of us, to show us the way home, to show us a way to safety, security, and warmth. I pray for those who think they know you, including myself. I think I know you. But sometimes I make you fit into things that you're not. I make you fit into my ideas because I want something so bad or because I'm wrong in my thoughts. Please forgive me and show yourself to us again. I pray for those who don't know you or who have rejected you because they thought they knew something about you. May you come to them in a new way today. May your Holy Spirit be real to them in a spiritual way, and may the church, the body of Christ, also show them who you are in real, tangible terms. We trust you, Lord. Thank you that you are here. You promised to be with us. And now we come to you, Jesus, our Messiah. Comfort us, free us, help us be more like you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.